Good morning. It's good to be here. If you would turn to a couple passages, Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. And then also turn to 2 Kings 14. I wasn't sure what to title this message. I titled it, Servants of a Merciful and Gracious God. There's so many different lessons for us in the book of Jonah. We won't be looking at all of it, but Jonah chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we'll stop reading from there. And of course, we know what happened from there. I think pretty much all Sunday school kids from the time we were little children, we know about Jonah and the whale or the great fish. And what happened there? One of the questions I want for us to consider this morning, that really gets to the root of the message, is why did he run? There's not too much information here. It just says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah and told him, go to Nineveh. And he ran. It says he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare thereof. And he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish. It's like he hid down in the boat. He didn't stay up on the deck and watch the scenery go by as they slowly sailed out. He just got right down to business. He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He got on the boat and went right down into it. He didn't care where he was going. He was just going. Why? Have you ever stopped and considered? Maybe you already know the answer, but have you ever considered why? Is this not a very drastic move for a man who's been told directly by the Lord, go to this place and to just run? Consider a few possible options. These are not the reasons, but was it possibly that he was afraid of rejection? Was he afraid that, man, if I go to that Nineveh, that city, it's a great city of Nineveh, are they going to reject my message? Was he afraid of that? No. I know he wasn't, because the Word of God says later that wasn't the reason. Was it because he was afraid for his own safety? Was it, I am a Jew, I'm going by myself, and when I get there, they might kill me. You know, people don't necessarily like Jews nowadays, and the Syrians have been fighting with us, and of course he's going to Nineveh, which is of Assyria. But was it for safety reasons that he was scared to death and he just ran? I don't think it was that. This passage starts off, it says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, and then that's all we have. But does it say the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the great evangelist? Or the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, a man who'd been a prophet for how long? It was just the word of the Lord came unto Jonah and said, go. Was this his first time preaching? Had he never preached before and now he's supposed to go to Nineveh? No, that's not the reason either. We know because from the word of the Lord or from the word of God that wasn't the case. So why did he run? We'll get into that later in the message. First, I want to consider who was Jonah. There's more to Jonah than what is just in the book of Jonah. So if you go to the passage I already told you to turn to, 2 Kings chapter 14, there's mention of him made there. Jonah was a servant of God. He was a prophet in Israel not long after Elisha died. And his time frame was about 100 years before Isaiah and Hezekiah. So if you just think about it, he's sandwiched between Elisha and Isaiah. And he was a prophet in Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 14, in verse 23, it says, In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And then notice this. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gethsepher. So there we have his hometown. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So we see in this passage, and if you read the surrounding circumstances, Hazar and Ben-Hadad, Haziel, and then Ben-Hadad from Syria have been coming down against Israel for quite some time. And during the time of Jonah, Jonah had prophesied that Jeroboam would go out and reclaim some of this land, and they did. And they were able to push out the Syrians for a short time, and they had some rest. I want to consider next the history of the region. Syria is who had been coming down during the time of Jonah and fighting against Israel. Not the Assyrians. Jonah wasn't told to go to Damascus. That was the capital of Syria. At this time, the capital of Syria was Damascus. I had thought for some time that maybe one of the reasons that Jonah never wanted to go there was because they were the enemies. He was going into the capital city of the enemy of Israel, and maybe he didn't want to go there because those were his enemies. But that's not the case. The capital for Ben-Hadad and Haziel, whom Jonah had prophesied against, that was in Damascus, a long, long ways from Nineveh. So if you look at your map that I printed off there, that fancy map off of Google Maps, Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh, that great city. And we'll look a little bit more about Nineveh here in a minute. But if you look at a map, you'll notice Damascus is not that far north of Israel. And I did a map how far it would take if you were driving by car to go from Jerusalem to Mosul. Where the line stops there is Mosul. Mosul in Iraq is where Nineveh was. That was the city of Nineveh. And so we're all familiar with the city of Mosul. If you watch the news at all, world news, you've heard that name. Well, that's where Jonah was told to go. They had nothing to do with Israel at this time. So he wasn't afraid. He did not run in fear of the people of Nineveh. That's not why he ran. The Word of God tells us why he ran. It wasn't out of fear. It's a very interesting thing. There is a difference between Assyria and Syria. Yeah. And so let's consider Assyria. Well, first, Syria. Syria, after Solomon to the north of Israel, had come to greater power and encompassed all the land to the north along the Mediterranean. The capital, as I already mentioned, was Damascus, and they'd been wreaking havoc on Israel. Their expansion to the east, however, did not even include what is now eastern Syria. If you look at the map, Syria stretches way up to the northwest, northeast, and Syria today was not what Syria was back then. Syria was mostly more just along the Mediterranean there. Let's consider Assyria. For thousands of years, there had been the Assyrians, whose kingdom included southeast Turkey, northeast Syria, parts of Armenia to the north, and then down to central Iraq, and then over into western Iran. So it's just, if you took a pen and you draw a big circle around Mosul, a few hundred miles, that was what the Assyrians' region was. And they were an ancient civilization. The city of Nineveh had been there for hundreds and thousands of years. And so they were not, at this time, the avowed enemies of the Hebrews when Jonah was told to go to the city of Nineveh. Let's consider for a minute the people in the city of Nineveh. As I already mentioned, it's located in what is today Mosul, Iraq. It was a wicked, according to the word of God, it was wicked, violent, and pagan. In fact, in Jonah 3, the king of Nineveh implored the people to turn, he's speaking of his own people, he told them to turn from their evil and violence. So their society was noted by violence. This does not mean that they were not an industrious, ambitious, or even that they were very intelligent concerning the things of the world. Yeah. Quite the opposite was the case. And quite the opposite is the case many times. Yeah. Many of the great cities, the technologically advanced cities in our society, are some of the sorriest, most violent, wicked places that there are on this planet. You'll have gang violence. You have organized crime. I think of a place like New York City. You can't hardly find, I don't know if you can find a scriptural Baptist church in New York City. And yet, it's noted for immorality, the money that goes in and out of that city, and violence. So this was one of the top cities in the world at the time. It was a bustling city of commerce. There were irrigation systems that pulled water out of various rivers and water sources out of the hills surrounding there that pulled it all down into the city. The architecture of the city was great. Even God in Jonah calls it that great city of Nineveh. They had a huge population. Most likely it was the largest population in the known world at the time. Walls were said to be 100 feet high, about 45 yards wide. You could run 3 to 4 chariots broadside across the top of the walls. And then there were 15 gates they found recently in excavation. There were 15 gates of the city, and there were towers that were 200 feet high. So the walls of the city were 10 stories tall, and there were towers built along the walls that were 20 stories tall. Now out there, if you picture on the plains of northern Iraq, and it gets up into hill country around there, but you could see this city for a long way as you were approaching. And so, 20 stories, that's mid-level, mini skyscraper type status there. And so, according to Jonah 3, verse 3, it says, "Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey." What does that mean? That means that it took 3 days to get across the city of Nineveh. That's how big it was. I was thinking about that. Of course, they're on foot. Now, how the city was built, they've determined that the city walls were only 7.5 miles around. So that's not going to take 3.5 days to get across. But what they found is that, like most cities, you have the center of the city. In our cities, we have downtown, like downtown Denver, downtown Seattle. And that's Seattle. You know of Seattle, but how many suburbs around Seattle? When you come down out of the hills, or I think about coming down out of the mountains, and you see Denver. As far as you can see, it's Denver. Well, technically, it's not Denver. It's Arvada and Aurora and Littleton and Highlands Ranch and, you know, Thornton, and it goes on and on and on. It's all these. Denver, land-wise, is actually not that big. That's where all the big buildings are. There's a very concentrated population there. But sometimes it's hard to get a read on exactly how large a city is, because when it was originally built, they limited themselves, kind of like Coeur d'Alene. It's limited by, geographically, it can only grow so much. And so Nineveh was that way. When you came into Nineveh, it was a sprawling metropolis, a lot of suburbs that just spread out for miles and miles and miles. And in the center of this city of Nineveh, rising 100-foot walls and then 200-foot towers went up. And that was how it would have been. And so sometimes people will scoff at the word of God and they'll think about, oh, city back then, it took Jonah. The walls don't even show that it was that big. Well, archaeologists have determined that this was how the city was. And so Nineveh was the center of a militarily strong nation or empire of the Assyrians. It was the capital. So when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, he was sending them to the heart of this Assyrian empire. concerning spiritual things and their knowledge of God, they had absolutely no concept of a God who was going to hold them accountable for their wickedness. If you turn to Romans 3, Jonah was a Hebrew. He had a relationship with God. He was a prophet in Israel. He had been preaching to Israel. He had had a relationship with the king of Israel. And then he was told to go to these Gentiles, these people who had absolutely no concept of who God was. In Romans 3, verse 8, "What then? Are we better than they? What is this talking about? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable, Jew and Gentile. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." See, poor Jonah did not have the book of Romans, so he could better understand how it is that all men are lost. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And he was told to go and preach and warn the city of Nineveh about the coming judgment of God. We will skip over the part of the story that most people are enamored with in the book of Jonah concerning the great whale or the great fish and get right to the point of the message today. Why did Jonah run? Now that we have a little bit of background and we can see geographically how everything is, why did he run? Turn to Jonah 3 and we have our answer. In Jonah chapter 3 in verse 1, this is after the fish spit him out on the shore. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose." Now, it's very important to notice here that Jonah's not going to be preaching what he thinks is best for those people to hear. He says, "Go unto it and preach unto them the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Notice this verse, verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God." Not Jonah. They didn't believe. It's important to notice this as we move on. It's not that they believed Jonah so much as they believed God. God has a way of making sinners see past the messenger as he strikes right at their heart and convicts them of their sin and their problem. Here is Jonah, this foreigner. I was thinking about how they must have viewed him initially. This man from a foreign land comes into the heart of their empire and starts telling them, "Repent, or in 40 days God is going to overthrow this city." What could possibly make this wicked, corrupt, violent city that is doing well? They're doing fantastic. There is no hint of destruction. The Babylonians are not yet prepared to come up and overthrow them. What is this idiot talking about? That's how it could have been. But for some reason, this one man was walking through the city preaching and telling them about the coming judgment of God. And they didn't believe the man so much as they believed God. They saw right past Jonah and they believed God. Jonah here is just the conduit through which the message ran. Amen. That's it. That's all Jonah was. Jonah was not a great preacher. In fact, he was a rebellious preacher. He was here against his own will. He did not want to be here. He didn't care about these people, but he preached the message and the people believed God. And so that's very important to to notice here as we continue. And so moving on in this verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Picture this. The king of the empire listens to the man of God, believes God, and acts this way. Only God can cause people to respond that way. And he caused it to be, this king caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every, notice this, let them, this is repentance, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And who can tell if God, he leaves them up to the mercy of God, and who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Is that not where lost people come, where they come to realize that they deserve the wrath of God, and they leave themselves at the mercy of God and the promises of God? And God had said, repent or else. And so they repented and they trust in that God is going to save them from the wrath. And so as we go on here, and God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. And so it is important here to note that the works did not save them. It says God saw their works, but that's not really what saved them. But the people of the city, as I've already pointed out, believed God and repented of their evil way. Not because it would be a better lifestyle. Not because they would have better communities. It's not because they were seeking a better way. And Jonah came in and told them, listen, we serve the God of heaven, the Holy One of Israel, and look how wonderful it is down in Israel for all of us. If you guys would just do the same thing and believe in our God, you would have a wonderful life. They had a wonderful life. In their own eyes, as it was, they were prosperous. They were doing very well. They were at the top of their game. There was no other city like their city. So they did not return to God in search of a better way of life here on this earth. They turned to God because they recognized God for who he was and them for who they were. They recognized that God was holy and just, and he was going to judge them for their sin. And there is a God, a sovereign God of creation, who is going to hold all men accountable, as Paul preached in the book of Acts. And so when he was preaching in Athens, and they believed God. Their belief is what, a proper fear and reverence for God is what created a more righteous and right way of living. And it's the same for men today when they're born again, when they're saved. The proper fear and recognition of God for who he is, and when man repents, it causes a more righteous and right way to live. Amen. So can we conclude here that Jonah learned his lesson? Jonah was mightily blessed, and he was so grateful to God for giving him a second chance at his ministry instead of drowning in the ocean. And he was thankful to God for giving him such a successful ministry that a whole city, he had a hand in a whole empire being saved. That's not what happened, is it? What's wrong with this guy? What happened? It gets back to the root of why he ran in the first place. Jonah knew all about the attributes of God. Jonah knew about the God of Israel and how God had dealt with Israel through their past when they sinned, when they repented, over and over throughout the judges and going on and on. And so it says right here in John 4:1. What happened to Nineveh? They repented. They were saved. Chapter 3 concludes, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Jonah 4:1. But it displeased Jonah, the preacher, exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord in his anger. He prayed to the Lord and said, the Lord, it's hard to wrap my mind around, but the Lord had told him, go and preach to these people. And then he actually prays to the Lord. He's not complaining to his wife. He's not complaining to his friends back in Israel when he returned. He's literally on the spot complaining and praying to God. And he says, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. That's why he didn't want to go, because he wanted destruction for Nineveh. He hated the Gentiles. He didn't want to see them saved. He ran because he didn't want to see a certain type of people saved. He didn't want to go preach to them. He wants to be a prophet in Israel. He doesn't care anything about the Syrians. And he's angry when they are actually saved. Verse 3, now therefore, O Lord, notice his depression. Take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. It is better for me to die than to see these people be saved. What a horrible state for a person to be in who's a servant of God. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So this is the answer to why Jonah ran. I wonder, he says, did I not say, Jonah had said, did I not say when I was yet in my own country? Did he not say to God? Did he maybe say to his wife? Or his preacher friends? There were several prophets in Israel. Who did he say? Or did he just say in his heart? Whatever it is, Jonah knew that the Lord knew how he felt about going to Nineveh. It doesn't say that in the beginning of Jonah, in the beginning of the book. It just says, the Lord told Jonah, the son of Amittai, to go, and he ran. That's all we see. But here we see Jonah's going back to the beginning. Did I not say? He knew that God knew how he felt about the situation. After being in the whale and suffering for 3 days, and you read his prayer when he's in the belly of the fish, and then he's thrown up on the shore and he goes to Nineveh. And he goes through all that. And I was thinking about, you look at that map. If you drive across there, it takes 17 hours to go from Israel to Mosul. And it's not pretty country. It's worse than Kansas. I mean, now back then, who knows, maybe, you know, global warming has done a anyway, maybe it used to be wonderful back then. But the reality is that he went through a lot to get there, and he still experienced no joy at the salvation of certain kinds of people. It is sad. And so he did not want to see the city saved. This is the main thing I want us to think about. He wanted them to get what they deserved. Can we not fall in the same trap? Oh, yeah. Where there are so people so wicked and so sorry, yeah. Rapists, murderers, prostitutes, you name it. There are people in this society that we see, and it's like somebody needs to just clean up the streets and get rid of, take out the trash. Right? Or there will be, Christians can fall into the trap of talking about certain societies or civilizations or certain parts of the world, they should just drop a bomb on it and turn it to a sea of glass. Christians say stuff like that. That's how Jonah felt about Nineveh. Yes. They should just drop a bomb on that place and turn it to a sea of glass. He was not interested in seeing them saved. Christians can fall into the same mentality. His own nation. Consider this, who deserves wrath of God more than another? As an individual, as a society, or as a nation? Who deserves the wrath of God more than another? His own nation, of which he was so proud, it was God's people, had become exceedingly wicked and idolatrous and violent. His own city, his own nation, had been experiencing for years and years and years the wrath of God. They were displaced. If you read about how it was when Ben-Hadad came down against Israel, it was absolutely horrible in the nation of Israel. They were experiencing the wrath of God. Now, maybe that contributed to a little bit of his anger, because Israel was still suffering and these people are going to be saved. But these people repented and Israel wasn't. And he couldn't understand that was the difference here, that Gentiles could actually repent and receive the mercy of God. It should only be his people. And so the Jews had the prophets, the law, and the temple, but they rebelled against God. And the Jews kept rebelling against God. And they kept rebelling against God until you come all the way, turn to Matthew 11, until you come all the way to when Christ was here, they were still rebelling against God. In Christ's time, they had still not repented. And sadly, especially the cities in the near region where Jesus Christ was raised, right around Nazareth. And so this is where this passage takes place, Matthew 11:20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Notice this, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. That's what happened in Nineveh. Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes. And he's saying, Tyre and Sidon, if I would have done what I've done with all the miracles and with all the wonders and with all the signs in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. They would have. It wasn't unprecedented. A city did in Jonah's time. And so he goes on, they'd have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee, notice this, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. God is indeed not a respecter of persons. So Jonah went to Nineveh, and they did repent. What did Jonah do after this? He complained to God bitterly. And then Jonah sat waiting. Not expecting, but he was hoping for the destruction of Nineveh. Jonah 4:5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made him a booth. And he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And then if you go down to verse 10, Jonah 4:10, and God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? We know the story about how the gourd came up and it gave him shade. God provided the gourd, it gave him shade. But it only lasted for a day. God provided a worm. It came, killed the gourd. And Jonah was ready for death again. And God blew a vehement hot wind on him. And Jonah is lamenting, greatly lamenting the shade that the gourd provided. And so in verse 10, and God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. This is really the main part of the passage I want us to consider today. Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? When it says there were 60,000 that cannot discern from their left and their right, he's not saying that was the population of the city. He's saying there's 60,000 children There are 60,000 people. How old? I don't know, Silas. How old were you before you knew what was your right hand and your left hand? Last week? But last week? Right. But you don't, a lot of times kids don't really know what's my right hand, my left hand. Then they get it all mixed up. Oh, 4 or 5 maybe. I think I was probably 1. But I was exceptional. But listen, the thing is, he says, you went into that city and you walked a 3 days journey through that city. There were 60,000 kids in that city. That means that's a large population, right? It's far greater than 60,000. And you don't care anything. Okay, Jonah, I understand. Let's just say I understand why you hate those immoral, sorry, violent adults. But when you walked through the city, you didn't see the souls of people. You didn't see the children. You didn't see the dogs and the cats and the cattle. To him, it was just a sterile environment. I'm just here to do my job. I'm here to preach what I'm supposed to preach. I'm here to get this over with. And he didn't care about the people he was preaching to. He just preached. He did his job. And then he went outside the city and see that it looks like they repented. And I sure hope that God goes ahead and kills them anyway. And God points out to him that you care more. You are more depressed and concerned about this gourd that came up in a day and went away in a day than you are for 60,000 children, the small children. They don't have a part in how wicked the city is. They have not yet contributed to the violence and the immorality. And you don't care. That's a sorry state for a person of God to be in. But as we consider this, consider once again, well, I do want to point out, God notices all these things. See, God noticed the children. God knew exactly how many children there were. God also, why did he mention the cattle? I was wondering about that. He was going to, because when the city is destroyed because of sin, there are a lot of other things in the world at large on this planet that suffer as a result of sin. When you think of all the wars and the devastation and when countries go in and they do what they're doing, when you think about that, there's a lot more suffering and pain involved than just what is happening to the adults. The kids suffer, the kids die, the animals die, the plant life is destroyed. Wars are horrible. Violence on this planet is horrible. Sin is horrible. There is so much destruction that happens besides just what we do to ourselves. And God notices those things. And he told him, you didn't care about the children. You don't care about the livestock. They don't have anything to do with why this is a wicked city. And so, remember Jonah's words. I know that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. What I want us to consider, a lesson for us, is who are we to have the slightest opinion about who walks in the back door of the church as a visitor to hear the gospel preach? Who are we to have any kind of opinion about who in this city we should be trying to reach? There's all kinds of different groups of people. There's the people at the jail. There's the people in the rehab centers. There's the people in the retirement centers. There's the homeless. There's all kinds of different aspects of society. Then you have families. You have broken families. You have some good families. I've had people lament to me, and it's really sad, especially when it's preachers. And I preached a message one time, titled, it got me thinking, where have all the good people gone? And I was being facetious with that title. But the lament was, I remember a time when it seemed like when people came and visited the church and when people would come to church, that they were always married and had a few kids. Well, it's not like that nowadays, because we're just sinners. We're just a lost, sorry society. Yes. And that's how it is. We're no better than Nineveh. That's right. That's where we're at. That's right. We're in Corinth. We're in Athens. We're Nineveh. It just is what it is. And it is ridiculous for preachers and the people of God to lament who is coming to church and who can be part of the church if they happen to be born again. But we don't get to pick who we preach to and who we avoid. That's none of our business, because we're not the ones doing the saving. Right. We're not gracious. We're not merciful. I mean, we should be, but we're not the ones who are involved in that. The passage that Brother Berg read for the scripture reading this morning, God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. And all we are, like Jonah, is just the conduit. We're just the messenger. And get rid of our opinions on who it is that should and shouldn't be saved, or who it is that we want to minister to. What we do is we leave ourselves open to the leading of the Lord to preach the gospel whenever that opportunity comes. You preach the gospel. And if the Lord saves them, praise the Lord. And who cares what they were like before they were saved? Just praise the Lord they repented of their sin and they turned from their wickedness and their immorality and their violence. That's what we want. We don't have the spiritual insight, nor the ability, nor the right to attempt to figure out what God is doing. I've been guilty. I think we've probably all been guilty of saying, "And I don't know what the Lord's doing. I just don't know what God's doing right now. He's doing something, but I don't know what it is." Right? And we kind of try to figure it out sometimes. I know I do. It's like, man, what is the Lord doing? Don't worry about it. We need to concern ourselves, or are we doing what the Lord wants us to do? But don't concern yourself with what the Lord is doing so much. Just make yourself an available servant. Be the conduit. What is our job as members of His church? Our responsibility is to preach the gospel as a church's responsibility, which a church is the group, the unit of people. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel to every creature, and God will save whom He will for His purpose. Mark 16. "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth out of every creature, regardless of where they came from, regardless of what they were, regardless of what nationality, ethnicity, it doesn't matter. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In conclusion, I want us to consider two things. What happened to Jonah? And what happened to Nineveh? Long term. Those are very, very fascinating things, and there's some lessons there. And I know I'm carrying over a little bit, but nobody's sleeping yet, so hang in there. Conclusion, what happened to Jonah? The book of Jonah concludes with the words of God, not the words of Jonah. And Jonah is of no consequence. Jonah is of no consequence. The last words of the book of Jonah were the words of God. "And should I not spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 6,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle?" And we don't have the response of Jonah. Nineveh believed God, repented of their sin. The result of this repentance was not merely that they were spared destruction within 40 days. They not only were spared that destruction, they then rose to be a superpower. It was after this that Nineveh repented, that they then became the superpower in the known world. Not very long after this, not very long after Jonah, they overran Syria, who had been plaguing Israel. Little did Jonah know. Jonah had prophesied against Syria. Little did Jonah know that the Assyrians were going to be the ones that were going to wipe out and subdue, or the Assyrians were going to wipe out and subdue the Syrians. They were going to help Israel initially. He didn't know that. But as a result of these people, the people of Nineveh, these Gentiles, they went from the verge of being wiped off the face of the map. They repented of their sin, and in God's eternal purpose, it was Assyria that was to be the next power in the region. And Assyria became the first of what was going to be, you could consider, empire or superpowers. Because after that was Babylon. After that was the Medes and the Persians. After that was the Greeks. And then after that was the Romans. The geopolitical situation on the planet changed. As a result, and Assyria was the first to go there. Of course they fell into sin again. In fact, Sennacherib, the descendant of this king who repented, was the greatest blasphemer of all who ever went against Israel. And they did end up coming against Israel because Israel refused to repent. And so God rose this nation to power, and then they ended up afflicting Israel. But turn to 2 Kings 19. There's an important lesson here. Nineveh repented. They became a superpower. Within 100 years, we have Sennacherib, a great blasphemer, coming against Israel. 2 Kings 19 and verse 24. And this is addressing Sennacherib. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? Now go down to verse 27. But I know thy abode, this is continued preaching against Sennacherib. I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me. Now in his blasphemy against Israel, he had been criticizing, who is your God? Your God is no different than all the gods of these other nations whom we've wiped out. But God took exception to this. And he says, you are blaspheming against me. I know they're coming in and they're going out and they rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put a hook in thy nose and a bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by which thou camest. And then notice verse 32. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come out into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Did he repent and turn to the God of his father during Jonah's time when he went home? Nope. Notice where he was. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword. So he was assassinated by his sons. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, which is to the north, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So here we have, as a result of 180,000 of his military being killed by God in one night, his military was wiped out. He went home to Nineveh while he was worshiping his god. He was assassinated. The Assyrian military empire never recovered. That's a huge loss. They never recovered. It was within a few short years that the Babylonians came and completely destroyed the city of Nineveh. The destruction that God had told them within 40 days, except you repent, well, they would be destroyed. God not only saved the city, they became a superpower, but due to their sin once again and their blasphemy against God and coming up against his people, God completely wiped them out. The city of Nineveh was destroyed to such a degree, there were just a few houses there up until the 1500s. It wasn't even a city. In the surrounding area, there's just people living in a few scattered houses. And then there was nothing until recent history when Mosul was reestablished. And what's interesting is that Mosul, which is now in Iraq, was built. ISIS overran it in recent years and destroyed most of the ancient landmarks from the city of Nineveh. It is a place of complete and utter suffering and violence to this day. What I take from this is God means what he says, and his decrees are eternal. We all For those of us who are saved and those of us who are not yet born again, we all need to come to the realization that it is His word. It's His creation. It's His decrees. He's sovereign and in control of it. It's His world. It's His commands, His laws. It's His church for us. It's His church.
Yes.
It's not our church. It's His church. It's His gospel. And we are simply to live a life of obedience. Don't be like Jonah. Just live a life of obedience as a humble servant of God. And just be used of God.
Amen.
Pastor.
Please stand. Take your hymnal and turn to 345. 345.